Scripture reading today is Romans 8, 1 and 2, and it is page 1004 in the Pew Bible. And I pray for everyone. You know, I pray that everyone finds God and makes their peace with Him, no matter what happens. You know, I pray for Dottie that you know, she can be as less sick as possible. I've been there. I know what she's going through. I've been there personally, and, you know, I pray for everybody's families, man, everybody that's hurting, you know. No matter what happens, I hope they find peace with God, you know, before anything happens. And I don't know, it's just a blessing to be able to be in God's house. And you know Jesus is sitting right here right now. You know, I mean, you can't see Him, but He's sitting right here. I know He's here. I can feel Him. And it's just such a blessing. And to have such a good song service in the morning, the kids and Travis, they get up here, they sing their hearts out. It's beautiful. I mean, I think it's beautiful. And I love it, you know. And praise God for them. You know, I mean, I don't know. I love kids, you know. they're beautiful. They sing great. And it's a blessing to us, a very good blessing. Anyway, I just, you know, pray to everyone gets their heart, gets their mind right and their heart right. You know, I was lost for a long time. I was lost. I've been here for a lot of you people I've known for 25 years, you know, that I've been here. And I was gone for a while and I was lost, man. I was strayed. And, you know, God chastised me because I was so out of control. And God chastised me and locked me up in jail. You know, I spent 27 months in the penitentiary. And no matter how many times I tried to get out, I tried everything to get out early. Nope. God said, nope, it's not time. You're not ready. And then luckily, the penitentiary He put me in had a Seventh-day Adventist chaplain. And so He put me there for a reason, you know. I was out of control. He wanted me back. You know, I tried to commit suicide 4 times. He saved me all those times. You know, I had this cancer surgery. I was clinically dead for 4 days. He brought me back. You know, He has a plan for me. And He has a plan for all of us. And so I just bless Jesus, bless God. I love Jesus. You know, I've drove down the road with so much on my mind. And my mind was going, thinking of this, thinking of that, how I'm going to do this, how am I going to do that. And I was so confused, I would stop my car, I would get out, walk around to the other side, open the door, and ask Jesus, please, come ride with me, talk with me, ride with me. And I'd be stopping traffic and everything. And I don't care, I open my door and invite Jesus into my car and take a ride with me and help me. And He did every time. So that's all I'm asking. I'm just asking everybody to get their hearts right. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. He will help you no matter what. He will save you. He has a plan for all of us. Anyways, the scripture reading is Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Thank everybody this morning for being here. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you this morning. I want to thank George for his testimony because it fit right in to our scripture this morning. If you'll bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we thank You for being our Lord and Savior, for going to that cruel cross and giving Your life for us. For we are so unworthy, Lord, to even stand in Your presence. Please, Lord, I ask for a special blessing and opening of our ears and opening of our hearts, Lord, as you have given me this message to give to your church family here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing the series this morning on Romans 8, Life in the Spirit. We will be looking at Romans 8, 1 through 11. Michael Breeson was a new father, and he was not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day pass uncelebrated. But she was a nurse, and on that particular Sunday was working at the local hospital, and they weren't able to celebrate together at home. So Michael plunked his new son, Jason, in the baby carrier, drove to the hospital, and in front of all the patients and co-workers, he surprised Miriam with candy and flowers and balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mom." It was a great Mother's Day. But after celebrating, it was time for Miriam to go back to work and Jason and Michael to go back home. So Michael gathered all the things that had been part of the celebration, the candy, the flowers, the balloons, and it wasn't much fun taking all those things back out to the car. He begrudgingly tossed the candy on the front seat, got the flowers arranged on the floor where they wouldn't tip over, pulled the balloons in out of the wind, and got everything arranged and headed home. On the way home, people began to honk their horns, flash their lights at him. He didn't realize what was going on until he hit 55 miles per hour on the highway. He heard a long scraping noise go down the roof and followed by a loud thump. He watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk onto the highway and began to slide along behind the car. Michael screeched to a halt. He ran back down the highway to the baby carrier. Jason was okay. As the waves of guilt and fear and relief began to wash over him, Michael fell on the highway and began to sob, which did not stop a passing policeman from writing him up, nor the local newspaper from writing a story about it. A reporter interviewed Miriam, his wife, who showed amazing understanding. She said, "It's so unlike him. He really is a good father." While there's a part of us that says, "How could he do this?" There's another part of us that relates to Michael Breeson. We recognize all the mistakes we have made, the dumb things we have done, born out of hurrying and frustration or distraction. We know that there is enough Michael Breeson in us that we could be guilty of such things too. It's all part of being human. This morning, we're going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 up until 11. The eighth chapter of Romans, if you'll look at the scripture that George read, the eighth chapter of Romans begins with one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And even standing by itself, there is something in those words that makes your heart flutter, doesn't it? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The significance of the fact, in spite of our sin, church family, God doesn't condemn us, is overwhelming in of itself. Reading down to Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, amen. You see, I told you that promise was even more grand when you know Paul's train of thought in this book. You see, Paul admits that there is a struggle going on within every human being. And when we try to win in our own strength, we often get pinned to the mat. But the greatness of the promise of God's grace is that even when we fail again, what happens? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is security in our relationship with God. If we are in Christ, we don't need to wonder if God is angry with us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't need to fear the wrath of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, when God looks at each one of you, he doesn't see a wrench. He sees a son or a daughter. He sees a son or a daughter. Let's continue to look at these two verses. These two verses that talk about the two natures that we all have, as Pastor Tom said last week. In verses 5 through 11, we will study these verses as well today. Our text today reveals that there are only two ways to live life. Paul draws several contrasts between existence ruled by the flesh and the new life of the Spirit. Did you know to walk in the Spirit is to be in step with the Spirit? Life in the Spirit means to follow His lead and remain in control. It is life governed by the spirit of evil or the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God, yes. His life, this life, is distinguished by the mind being set or focused on serving Jesus. This individual's desires are not selfishly controlled, but are controlled by the will of Christ who lives in him. If you are a believer, the Spirit is always in you for the purpose of lovingly leading you. If a person is not in step with the Spirit of God, he or she will be controlled by the flesh. These people live an existence which is dominated by sinful human nature, whose focus and center of attention is self, whose life is lived to satisfy selfish desires. These two mindsets are intent on diametrically opposite directions. The mindset dominated by the desires and activities of the sinful nature is on the way to death. The mindset dominated by the desires and activities of the will of God is on the way to life and life eternal. Can you say amen to that? Each person is responsible for which mindset he pursues. You are responsible for each mindset you pursue. Us, or you, the believer's responsibility is to set his mind on living in submission to the indwelling Holy Spirit, or to focus his mind on Jesus. Today we're going to look at three practical things that the Holy Spirit does for each one of us. We're going to look at the two mindsets in verses 5 through 8. We're going to look at the indwelling Spirit, verses 9 through 10. And thirdly, we're going to look at the Spirit giving life in verse 11. Let's turn to those verses and read them. Romans 8, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Wonderful verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen and amen again, I say. In the first verses we read, 5 through 8, Paul answers the question, what does it mean to live according to the sinful nature or to live according to the Spirit? And how do we know what he's talking about? Verse 5 tells us, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. People, church family, live life with two mindsets. One type of person's mind is set to seek those things he's interested in, most interested in, constantly talking about, engaged in, and boasting about. Those who walk according to the flesh yield to the dictates of the flesh. They have their desires set on the things of the world, the things this world has to offer. Those who live according to the Spirit aspire for or have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. To walk after the Spirit is to align or subject, very important here, or subject oneself to the Spirit. The man who walks after the Spirit cannot act independent of Jesus. Galatians 5:16 tells us that. He acts in subjection to or in accordance with the Holy Spirit. He may have many failures. We may have many failures, but his basic orientation and uppermost concerns have to do with the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are the things which the Spirit proposes and approves of. One's mind or the concentration of one's life either sides with one group or the other. It's impossible to be on both sides at once. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world and the wealth of the world. The basic disposition or direction of our lives is either on God's side or on the side of sinful human nature. The sinful nature and the indwelling spirit are in conflict. Galatians 5:17 tells us this. We are involved, as Pastor Tom said last week, we are involved in a real battle for the mind. Verse 6 tells us that. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As Christians, we are to be self-disciplined, not only in our physical appetites, but also in our thoughts. To lose the focus of our minds is to fall prey to the devil. Satan wants to control your mind, to have mind control over you so he can brainwash you to see life his way. He will use your thinking as a weapon to control you, defeat you spiritually, and eventually devour you. Satan walks around like a lion, seeking to whom he can devour. If you don't learn to control or master your thoughts, Satan will win the inner war. You must win the battle for your mind. The mind is so much a part of everything we do, and it is difficult to discipline it. How often we fail, that's you and me, in disciplining this vital part of life. Our thoughts begin to drift from the God-centered life into worldly and forbidden areas, and we let them go. We become anxious. We become lustful. We become hateful. We think proudly. We give in to self-pity. Race car driver Stirling Moss, this caught my attention. Race car driver Stirling Moss once said of driving high speeds, it's necessary to relax your muscles when you can, but relaxing your brain, though, is fatal. You cannot relax your brain because you're going to be overtaken by the evil one. It's the same in the battle with Satan. When you let the devil control the way you think, you will live in fear. You will think you live in anger. You think you will live in depression. And some even with thoughts of suicide. You are what you think. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thought life affects everything about you. How you act, how you feel, how you live. If you think negative thoughts, you're going to act negatively. If you think sad things, you will be sad. If you think you're sick, you're going to be sick. If you think you're worthless, you'll turn out to be worthless. If you think bad thoughts, you're going to do bad things. But on the other thing, and on the other hand, if you think godly things, you'll act more
godly.
Amen. More godly, yes. Each of us need to surrender our mind to God. Did you hear that? Every one of us need to surrender our mind to God, or Satan will influence more and more, then control more and more of our thinking. For he will not command his thoughts, will soon lose control over your actions. If you don't control your mind, your thoughts will take over your body, and you'll find yourself doing things you never thought you would. You'll be going in the direction that's wrong. You need to control your mind. And we need the Lord to saturate our minds and our thoughts with truth, and let his word abide in each one of us. Then the thinking will be pure and good. Our whole lives will be edified. If a person persists, if you continue to be worldly, if a person persists in being worldly, he is on the side of who? He's on the side of the world, yes, and must expect the world's doom or death. On the other hand, if the things concerning God and his kingdom are chief concerns, he can expect life, sweet communion with God, the light of God in the mind, God's love poured out into the heart, and joy brings unspeakable glory and happiness and more. He can expect peace. You can expect peace if your thoughts and mind are on God. You'll be content. You'll have a sense of security. You're going to have an inner calm that comes focusing on Jesus and spending time with him. Those that set their mind on the Spirit have inner assurance. Their past sins are forgiven. That presents events. No matter how painful are being overruled for good, and that nothing that might occur in the future will be able to separate you from the love of God. Such peace means basic freedom from fear, from anxiety, from restlessness. The greatest blessings of Christ, the greatest blessings of Christ are granted to those who walk after the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And this becomes our experience as we, and that means you and me, walk in the Spirit. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep you, meaning Jesus, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Do you have a need? Do you have a need to control things? Are you thinking you want to be in control all the time? Do you need to be in control of things to find a solution for every problem? Do you think you can do it? To have a back plan in case God doesn't come through the way you think he should? I know I do at times. Have you ever noticed that the more you try to fix things, the more anxiety you experience? Paul calls this the mind of the flesh. Fixing is the opposite of trusting God. Fixing is the opposite of trying to fix things and not trusting God. And you can't do both. You can't do both. Now, that doesn't mean God wants you to be mindless. He doesn't want that, or helpless. It just means he wants you to live by faith, not head knowledge. Did you get that? He wants you to live by faith, not head knowledge. When you learn to trust God and operate in the mind of the Spirit, you experience peace in spite of the circumstances. One of the pitfalls of excessive reasoning, which what we do, is that it causes you to become double-minded and stuck. You become stuck. A man of two minds is unstable, unreliable, and uncertain about everything. Does that describe you at times? Instead of always trying to figure things out, learn, church family, learn to be comfortable, not knowing and trusting the one who does. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Learn to be comfortable, not knowing, and start trusting the one who does. Make a decision today, and every time you feel anxious, you'll stop and pray. Lord, I'm bringing it to you, and I'm waiting on your answer. Lord, I'm bringing it to you, and I'm waiting on your answer. When you stop struggling, and we've been there, I know we've all been there. When you stop struggling with the whens, the whys, and the hows, you'll begin to experience God's peace in a way that you have never had before. You'll also position yourself for Him to intervene on your behalf. So make a decision today to surrender and trust God in everything in your life. We all have our own minds. I know that. We all have our own minds about things. What is right or what is wrong? What is good or what is bad? How we should act, how we should talk, how we should think, how we should live, right? We have our own minds. God, though, is not interested in your opinions. He's not interested in your opinions about these things. Opinions are a dime a dozen, and everyone has one. God wants you to have the mind of Christ. He wants you to have the mind of Christ on everything you do. Everything you say, everything you think, because the mind of Jesus is pure. He only wants what God wants. He only wants what God wants. That's the mind God wants you to have. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Every person is either under the control of the Spirit or under the control of the old nature, either on the road to peace or on the road that leads to death. Walking in the Spirit is living with Him as the director of our lives. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, the carnal mind is against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The verse 7 amplifies the critical necessity. It is critical to be walking in the Spirit, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Every unredeemed person, whether religious or atheistic, whether outwardly moral or outwardly wicked, is hostile toward God. If a believer lives in the flesh, his actions will be hostile toward God. Why? Why? Because it is the nature of the mind set on death to oppose him who is life. Thus, the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, regarding God as an enemy. Because a mind that is self-centered, self-willed, does not submit itself to God. As a matter of fact, as long as the mind of the flesh is in control, it's not even able to submit to God. The mind of the flesh also is impotent to change its own nature. It cannot change its own nature. Those controlled by the mind of the flesh are helpless. They are helpless. They do not submit to the law of God. They cannot follow the law of God. And the law of God is a revelation of his nature and his character. Therefore, opposition to God's law is opposition to God. Let me ask you something. How did you learn your multiplication tables? How did you learn your states and capitals? Bible verses? Repetition. You had to learn them by repetition. What you put into your minds repeatedly will occupy your mind. What occupies your mind will ultimately express itself in your character and your lifestyle. You are what you think. Verse 8 reveals another sad truth. It tells us, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you realize that God can be pleased? Did you realize that? That God can be pleased? Mankind was created for the express purpose of pleasing God. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the source of all that pleases God in man. A person who is not motivated or empowered by God, even his best works are produced by his flesh or self-centered reasons and will never be seen by God as a work for God's glory. Even in our best days, as we try in God's glory, pleasing God is possibly not going to happen. You need to understand that a life lived with its desires set on this world cannot please God. Those people who are living in the flesh, that is, those whose affections, purposes, thoughts, words, and deeds are basically controlled by their sinful nature and are unable to please God. You must realize that God's heart is no iceberg. His heart is not an iceberg. It can be pleased and is filled with delight at our obedience. Colossians 3:20. The unsaved lead lives that are totally void of spiritual life and ability. A believer then, who gives into his sin nature is acting like the unsaved. Did you catch the word in that sentence? A believer, then, who gives in to his sinful nature is acting like the unsaved. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Now we're going to look at the second phase of this, the indwelling spirit. Let's come to see what that means or what he is all about. This is verses 9 through 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There's three persons in this verse, three persons of the Godhead. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So now we have looked at the two mindsets. Paul now addressed his readers directly to verse 9, as I did a minute ago. I'm going to repeat it and let you listen to it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. A test of whether or not you have saving faith is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you accept the Lord into your heart, you're baptized by water and the Spirit. Amen. You can be certain of eternal salvation if you have the indwelling Spirit. You can be certain of your eternal salvation, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the indwelling Spirit of God, it does not matter their profession of the local church they are a member of. They are not a member of Christ's eternal body if you don't have it. To belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit must, underlined, must indwell your life. Anyone who is born again in Christ is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away and new things have taken over. The opposite, however, is also true. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, since only the Holy Spirit gives the world or the Spirit. What does he give? He gives us spiritual life. He doesn't give us worldly life. He gives us spiritual life. A person cannot be related to Christ apart from the Spirit. You cannot. You cannot be related to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. The person who gives no evidence of the presence, the power, and the fruit of God's Spirit in his life has not authentically claimed Christ as Lord and Savior. The person who demonstrates no desire for the things of God and has no inclination to avoid sin or no passion to please God is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thus does not belong to Christ. That's a sobering truth. That's a sobering truth. This statement also makes it clear that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is the identifying mark of the believer. It's the identifying mark of the believer with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 tells us that. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will indwell Jesus and the Spirit within you. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, and it is, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. As a result of Christ's indwelling presence, your body is dead before this happens because of sin. You are sinful before You give your heart to Christ, and Christ comes and lives within you. The Spirit within you brings life because of Christ's robe of righteousness. He covers you with his robe of righteousness. And though all that have sinned in the flesh, those that have sinned in the flesh will physically die, those who live by the Spirit will live because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of God's imputed righteousness, a believer is alive spiritually. He is alive spiritually. That person who has been born again by the Spirit of Christ is alive even though his body be dead. This flesh is going to die. It is dying every day. The eternal spiritual life of God is implanted by the indwelling Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ here and now. When you accept Jesus into your heart, you receive eternal life at that very moment. The eternal spiritual life of God is implanted by the indwelling Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ here and now. Even though a believer's body is mortal, like everyone else, the Spirit is the source of life, and wherever the Spirit dwells, there is life. Amen. Wherever the Spirit dwells, there is life in these sinful, dead bodies. When we accept Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the Spirit-given life. We will look now at verse 11 as we prepare to look at this verse. This verse is unbelievable. It is packed. But if the Spirit of him, who's him? But the Spirit of him, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's a promise in that verse. This is a better promise. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. It was the Holy Spirit who was the agent of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Just as the Spirit lifted Jesus out of physical death and gave him life in his mortal body, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Human effort accomplishes nothing who dwells in the believer, gives to that believer new life both now and forever. Only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling that Christ gives to each one of us is the only one that can give us new life both now and forever. In other words, God promises a spiritually empowered resurrection life now. You say amen to that.
Amen.
When you accept Jesus and the Holy Spirit is given to you, you are spiritually empowered to a resurrected life now as we live in our mortal bodies. The ultimate destination of our bodies is not death if you're walking in the Spirit. Your ultimate destination of our bodies is not death, but resurrection. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed, but they will be. How do I know this? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of life, but the Spirit of resurrection. For he is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Rest assured, church family, that the same Spirit which is in Christ and raised him from the dead now lives in us. Now lives in us, even our bodies. We will most certainly be raised to a new life also. The possession of the Spirit of God, which is the source of all real life, is a pledge and a security that our bodies will be resurrected also. And this also includes transformation. The changing of our bodies into a new and glorious vehicle of our character and personality. This resurrected body will be free from all bondage to sin, disease, pain, decay, and frailty. It will be a perfect body fit for a perfected person living in God's perfect place, walking with Jesus throughout eternity. As you live day by day, surrender to walking in the Spirit of the living God and the hope of eternal life. Please, please surrender to walking in the Spirit of the living God and the hope of eternal life with God that will shine brighter and brighter within your soul. It will give a peace and confidence that the world, the flesh, and the devil can never take away. Amen. Amen. In conclusion, and as an invitation, I extend to you, if the Spirit of God dwells in a person, how careful he or she be that nothing in his thoughts or feelings offend his or her divine guest. Did you get that? If the Spirit of God dwells in a person, how careful he or she should be that nothing in his thoughts or feeling offend his or her divine guest. Jesus. Jesus living inside. Some questions, therefore, we need to ask ourselves. How am I at mental discipline? How are you at mental disciplining? When I catch myself thinking wrong thoughts, do I make myself think about something else? Where are some of the places I go? And what are some of the things that I do that feed my mind with the wrong kind of stuff? Do I need to memorize verses like Philippians 4, 5 through 8 to help discipline and retrain my mind? According to the Bible, every person is either under the control of the Spirit or under the control of the old nature, either on the road to peace or on the road that leads to death. Walking in the Spirit is living with Him as a director of our lives. Today, through surrendering to the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is a constant abiding of love, power, and soundness of mind. Are you experiencing the abiding love and peace of the Spirit? If not, no one can change that but you. You are in control of your mind. Right here, right now, God is speaking to each one of us. What is your answer? How will you respond? I can only pray throughout the rest of the week that we spend time with Jesus. Surround yourself with Jesus. Experience His love and His peace to get you through the week. If you bow your heads with me, we'll have closing prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for the message that you have given me to give to your people, Lord. I pray each one out here today will put you at the center of everything they say and do, to constantly be trusting you and putting their faith in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being the Lord of our lives and for the eternal life that you have given us. and the forgiveness of our sins to walk with you throughout eternity. Please be with those now that are leaving. Please continue to bless them, Lord, and be with them throughout the week and the many, many prayer requests as we send them before the throne of grace. Hear them, Lord, and answer them, and bring all of those people back next week, safe and sound, walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, precious, beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.